Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Ephesus Baptist Church on Palm Sunday. We are delighted to have you here with us. This is God's house. He has provided it for us to come and to worship and to praise Him. And I ask you, are you glad you're part of the family of God?
Amen.
Amen. The theme of our revival this past week was discipleship. And as I've said several times when I've talked about Jimmy Brooks having his message in the morning at opening assembly, paralleling what I say in my morning message, well, the same is somewhat true for the revival and the message I have this morning. Of course, Kirby had no idea how I would approach Palm Sunday, and I had no idea of his theme for the week until he opened last Sunday morning. But we're going to be talking this morning about preparing for Easter. And each of us prepare for each day and each activity of the day in the same way. Connie prepares by waking up and going back to sleep and for another hour or two, and that gets her really prepared for the day. Right, dear? Some of us get up really early, and when I say some of us, I'm not including myself. If I could, I would stay there as long as possible, but because I have to go to work, I do get up in time to make it. But we prepare in a different way. And as we begin this week before Easter Sunday, I want us to look at a question that most people, including devout Christians, do not ask. And that is, how should we prepare for Easter? We certainly do a good job of preparing for Christmas. There's no question that some special event is about to occur around December the 25th. We hang wreaths and wrap presents, and we trim the tree and light candles, and we put enough lights on the outside of our houses that probably the astronauts at the space station are kept awake. If you've ever been on one of those tacky light tours in Richmond, you can imagine what it looks like from the sky for all the lights throughout the United States and throughout the world, really. But now it is Easter season, and how do we prepare for Easter? Well, if we are fanatics, we decorate a few eggs and buy a new outfit. Good to go. We've done it all. That's all we need to do to prepare for Easter. But friends, Easter is the most important day of the year, or at least it should be. It is the day that Jesus arose from the dead, a flesh and blood man who walked this earth and was buried for 3 days, arose from the dead and walked again. And he did it in order that you and I could have eternal life. So for the next few minutes, I want us to discuss what steps we can take to prepare for Easter. You know, for centuries, Christians have prepared for Easter by observing Lent. And this is the period between Ash Wednesday, which this year was February the 25th, and Easter Sunday is when it concludes. And traditionally, many people made this period a time of repentance. They denied themselves a particular convenience or a particular pleasure, or they took on a new task of service during this time. For example, a person might forego a meal a day, or they may forego meat on Fridays. Connie came home, she had a doctor's appointment, and it was so late she stayed with Hunter and her family on Friday, and she saw Evan and his family before she went to Hunter's, and she was so thrilled She went over and they were having dinner, and he was so proud to tell her that they were eating pizza because they had given up meat for Lent. His family had taught him and his sister Mia as much as they could grasp about the concept of Lent and giving up something in order to honor God. But many people do that. Some people volunteer, say at a homeless shelter. They engage in these activities in order that their repentant spirit, in order to indicate their repentant spirit and to prepare themselves in their hearts and in their minds for the celebration of Resurrection Sunday. Yet we rarely see Easter celebrated in mass during this period of Lent like we did years ago. And I think we miss a wonderful opportunity when we do not take the opportunity to celebrate this season by doing some of those things. Of course, it is never too late to prepare for Easter. And I want to, as I said, go over three steps that we can take to prepare for Easter. And I told Carol that scripture this morning would be Matthew 21, 1 through 11. But as I refine my message this week, I also want to add Luke 19, 28 to 44 as part of the text. And these two texts for the day are very familiar. It's Palm Sunday. And on Palm Sunday, we usually hear a sermon about Jesus riding triumphantly into Jerusalem with the crowds cheering and the palm branches waving. And as I read different selections during the course of the sermon, please follow along in your Bibles. And if you forgot yours, there are some in the pew racks in front of you. But I ask that God give his blessing to the reading, hearing, and studying of his word. The first example or of a step that we can take in order to prepare for Easter is found in the example of two disciples which are mentioned in the first section of our text, and that's Luke 19, 28 through 35. Luke 19, 28 through 35. Please follow along as I read. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. And as he approached Bethage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it." So here we have two disciples who are obeying the instructions of Jesus. And this, I think, is the first step we need to take in preparing for Easter. In being a good disciple, if you will, we need to follow Jesus' instruction. He sent these two disciples on a strange mission. He told them to go to the village ahead. You'd see a colt tied outside of a house and take it. Now, we don't know which two disciples went. Was it James and John? Was it Peter and Andrew? We don't know. And the Bible does not tell us what they talked about along the way. But if I were one of those, I think I would be saying something like, "Do you think we should just untie the colt and take it? Do you think the master really knows the owners? You think this is a test of some kind that Jesus is putting us through? You think the owners will just let us walk off? What if somebody comes up and hits us? Jesus didn't tell us what to do if somebody came up and hit us. You know, we tend to read the Bible like a play. We think that the characters are acting from a script and they know what's going to happen down the road. But that is not true, of course. When you think about it, they knew no more what was to happen than we know when we began to read a passage. They had no idea what would occur. But these two disciples, whichever two they were, did what Jesus asked them without question. They traveled to the village, they found the colt, they untied it, and when they were questioned about what they were doing, they answered as Jesus instructed them, brought the colt back, threw their cloaks upon it, and placed Jesus on it. They were not aware of what would transpire once they carried out Jesus' instructions. They didn't know if they would be arrested. They didn't know if they would be beaten. They didn't know if they would be run off without the colt. They looked at what Jesus' assignment was to them, and they simply did it. And look at the result. They brought glory to God with just a simple act. Let's look at Matthew chapter 21, verses 8 through 9. Matthew 21, 8 through 9. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the ground. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna to the highest!" When Jesus arrived at the road that led down the Mount of Olives, the crowds of people were there, many or most of whom had seen miracles that he had wrought. They knew of his teachings. They were caught up in the crowd mentality with those who were enamored with Jesus, who were following Jesus. And they began to praise God in a loud voice, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." You know, and Luke records that there were Pharisees in the crowd. Remember when Kirby talked about how odd it was that everywhere Jesus went, there were Pharisees that showed up. Well, here there were Pharisees in the crowd as well. And they said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And Jesus replied, "I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." This conduct of these disciples is a model for you and me. We could do no better than to follow their example. And though they had no way to know what the future held as a result of what they were doing for Jesus, they simply obeyed and brought glory and honor to God. I'm fairly confident that our obedience will not involve a colt. It may, but I don't think so. But only you and God knows what your obedience will require of you this week, this Easter, this year. And all we need to do is to listen to God's voice and to follow his instructions. Is Jesus calling you to repentance and faith in him? Is he calling you to say yes to something, to say no to something? Is he calling you to help a friend? Is he telling you to give up some habit or some conduct that offends him and is sinful in nature? Is he telling you to begin a different type of service to him? I don't know the answers to these questions. Only you and Jesus know. But I can tell you this. I can say the same thing that Mary said to those at the wedding in Cana. Whatever he says to you, do. do it. You will be amazed at how your simple obedience will glorify God. So one step we can take in preparing for Easter is to follow the instructions of Jesus. The second step is we can feel what Jesus feels. Look at Luke 19, 41 through 44. 41 through 44. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." As Jesus approached Jerusalem, he wept and then he predicted the downfall of the nation of Israel. And he told them the reason they would be captured, the reason they would be destroyed, is because they did not recognize the time of his coming. And something very important happened on Jesus' ride to Jerusalem. And I'm sure every one of you remember that we discussed it 2 years ago on Palm Sunday. So I won't have to go over it again. But it's something that's not talked of often, because we tend to get caught up in the crowd mentality and the praise and the shouts and the emotion. So sometimes this act by Jesus slips by. And we are not alone even in reading the scriptures, for every indication points out that the crowd did not notice that Jesus wept. Matthew did not record it. Mark did not even mention it. Luke is the only gospel writer who records this event. And we should not let it pass us by as we think about Palm Sunday today. As Jesus approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. And the word wept, as used in our Bible, translates to a gut-wrenching, teeth-gritting, soul-racking sobbing that a person exhibits at the death of a loved one or of a close friend. In fact, it's the word that used to describe Mary's sobs at the tomb of her brother Lazarus, and Mary Magdalene's sobs at Jesus' tomb, and of Peter's bitter weeping after he denied Jesus. Jesus wept violently for the people of Israel, the people of Jerusalem. Not for himself, not for the cross which awaited him, but he wept for the faith which would come upon the city. Rather than the joyful shouts and praises which were being lifted up to him, Jesus heard the cries of torment, the shrieks and groans of the men and women and children who would be killed and slaughtered when Jerusalem was overcome by the enemy. Everyone else was having a party, and Jesus was filled with compassion for the lost of Israel who did not know their own sad condition. So such conduct, too, is a good model for us to emulate this week before Easter. We could do no better than prepare for Resurrection Day than to feel what Jesus felt by letting our hearts be broken for those who are wandering, for those who are searching, and for those who even don't know they are searching and have not found that peace within, that love of Jesus, that love of the Lord that can deliver them from the torment of living in sin here on this earth. I can't tell you who these people are. You probably know most of them. A brother, a sister, a father, a mother, a co-worker, a friend. even a casual acquaintance, who have not experienced the forgiveness of the Lord, who have not experienced the deliverance, the peace, and the freedom which comes from faith in Jesus Christ as one's Lord and Savior. So to prepare for Easter, we can obey Jesus' instructions, and we can feel for others as Jesus felt. And third, we can tell others who Jesus is. We look again at the Gospel of Matthew for this third step, and that's Matthew 21, verses 10 through 11. 21, 10 through 11. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." The city was stirred as an earthquake stirs the ground, and such will happen if we begin obeying Jesus and feeling what Jesus feels. The whole community, the whole state, the whole nation, the whole world will be stirred if we will carry that message to them. If we will let others know of our love for Jesus and what it has done for us and what it can do for them. The people are waiting to be stirred. They are waiting to see if there really is a God. They are waiting to see if those of us who go to His churches, who sing praises to Him and claim to love Him, they're waiting to see if we are really who we say we are, what we are really like on Monday through Saturday. They wish to know if our God can really be trusted and if our faith can really bring accomplishments in their life. So they're watching us, and if they see us doing what Jesus instructs us to do and they see us feeling what Jesus feels, then they will ask, "Who is this Jesus? Tell me more. Let me know about Him." So we could no better prepare for a Resurrection Sunday than to tell them who Jesus is and to find ways to expose their friends and neighbors and co-workers and family members and classmates to the good news that Jesus is risen. He is risen indeed. He has defeated death, and He offers us eternal life with Him. You know, as Kirby mentioned during the revival, surveys indicate that the majority of people who do not attend church give the same reason why. And I know you remember what he said. The reason they give is nobody asked me. It's not that they came and didn't like it. They didn't like the people. The church wasn't painted properly. They didn't like the color of the bulletin paper. They say, nobody asked me. So our mission, if we want to prepare for Easter in the way that will bring a smile to God's lips and will bring joy, lasting joy in the lives of others, we need to find a person who is not attending church and invite him or her to be our guest here at Ephesus Baptist. And you know, when they accept that invitation, what might just happen is the same thing that happened for many of those in the crowd on that first Palm Sunday. They may discover Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth. They may discover Jesus, the Son of God. They may discover Jesus, the risen Christ. And if you have not discovered Him and you are here today, we invite you to make that discovery, to open your heart to the Holy Spirit and let Him lead you, counsel you. And if you feel so led, we invite you to come forward this morning on Palm Sunday and make your profession of faith in Him. Let us pray with you and for you. And if you'd like to become a member of this body of believers, we invite you to come and offer yourself as a candidate, and I'll explain to you how we go from there.